chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. Philippians 3, and I'm going to begin at verses 17 through to 21. But 20 and 21 are the text. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But, remember, when you have therefores and sinces and buts, they're always there for a reason. So there's a contrast here. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, your purpose, it was to bring us into a relationship with yourself that we experience first of all in time, and then you transform us into a glorified state to spend that time with you in eternity. May we this morning begin to get a glimpse of how wonderful your purposes are, and how thinking and focusing on that should shape our pilgrimage here in the days that we have left. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the final message on the afterlife. And this time, it's about the positive result for those who have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, what we've said about believers is this, that until the death of Jesus Christ, in the terms of the history of the world, the righteous dead went not to heaven, but to Sheol. And then when Christ went to Sheol, when he died, he brought with him to heaven those who were there thus far. And that since then, every believer who dies goes directly in their spirit state to heaven. So this morning, what I want to do is answer six questions about heaven that you will have on that answer sheet, but there'll be no PowerPoint. The first question is this: where is heaven? There are three things I can tell you in answer to this question. The most important fact is that heaven is a real place. Say it with me. Heaven is a real place. Listen to the words of Jesus on the night before he was crucified, John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Twice in three verses, Jesus calls heaven a place. He means that heaven, my Father's house, is a real place. It's as real as London or Toronto or Vancouver. The place called heaven is just as real as the place that you call home. It's a real place filled with real people, which is why the Bible sometimes compares heaven to a mansion with many rooms in John 14, and sometimes to an enormous city teeming with people, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. The Bible also tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. His throne is there. His angels are there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says that very plainly that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, it's one thing to be a proud Canadian, but it's a wrong thinking to realize that that's your primary citizenship. When you were born again, your citizenship became kingdom of God. It became heaven. And ultimately, that is the first one. You hold dual passports, the one you can't see, but it's the one that really counts. Our citizenship is in heaven, the dwelling place of God. And third, the Bible hints that heaven is not as far away as we might think. Because heaven is a real place, we sometimes think it must be outside our present universe, which would mean that it's billions and billions of light years away. However, it's very clear that the early Christians understood that they would pass immediately from this life into the presence of Christ in heaven. How can that be possible if heaven is beyond the farthest galaxy? Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 tells us something amazing about what the gospel has done for us. Here's from Hebrews. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. No sin in heaven. The spirit of righteous men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The writer is here comparing Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And under the old covenant, no one could come near God except under very strict conditions. That's why the mountain shook with thunder and lightning. If three times the writer of Hebrew uses a Greek word that means to come near or to approach closely. But you see, now in Christ, we have been brought near to the heavenly realities. So think of what he's saying. We are not that far from heaven. We're not that far from the angels. We're not that far from the loved ones who are in heaven. We're not that far from God. We're not that far from Jesus himself. First of all, heaven is a real place. It is where Jesus is right now, and it's not far away from us. So the second question is, what is heaven like? What's it like? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information. What we have are images and pictures of heaven and comparisons with life on earth. And I think I personally think it's primarily because heaven is so much greater than anything we could picture. So he can give us images that can allow us to see glimpses, but we can never just as we cannot understand God in his fullness, we cannot understand heaven in its fullness. But what is heaven like? Well, here are some biblical facts about heaven. Psalm 33:13 is God's dwelling place. Someone's got that scripture. Read it for us.
The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men.
Okay. He looks down from heaven. That's his dwelling place. It is where Christ is today. Acts 1:11.
He said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
That is where Christ is today. Is where Christians go when they die. Philippians 1, 21 to 23.
For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better.
That's where we go. Christ is there. It's the Father's house, John 14, 2. Thinking of the Kirk Talley song, oh, I love to go to Grandma's house for Christmas. There's this thing about going to a home that has memories with it. The Father's house is a great picture of what heaven is. Okay, it's a city designed and built by God. Hebrews 11:10. His idea, his construction. Okay. It's a better country, Hebrews 11, 16.
But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
Okay. A better country. Canada's a fantastic place to live, but it ain't nothing compared with what's coming. In paradise, Luke 23:43. And as we said in the previous message, we know that everyone who was a believer left Sheol to go to heaven on that day that Jesus died. And so the statement that he'll be the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise, talked about that very transition. So most of us have heard that heaven is a place where the streets are paved with gold, and the gates are made with pearl, and the walls made of precious jewels. And those images all come from Revelation chapters 21 and 22, which offers us the most extended picture of heaven in the entire Bible. If you ask me if I believe these things are literally true, the answer is both yes and no. Yes, they are literally true. But no, heaven won't be anything like we imagine. It will be much greater. So it's literally true in the sense of what we can understand, but it isn't limited to what we're shown in terms of what we will actually find. Here's a delightful legend that makes the point very well. Understand this is a story that's not true. Okay, I say that just so you don't think I'm a heretic when I finish. I love the old story of the rich man who on his deathbed negotiated with God to allow him to bring his earthly treasures with him when he came to heaven. God's reaction was that this was a most unusual request. But since this man had been exceptionally faithful, permission was granted to bring along just one suitcase. The time arrived. The man presented himself at the pearly gates, suitcase in hand, in fact, both hands, since he had stuffed it with as many bars of gold bullion as would fit. St. Peter said, "Sorry, you know the rules, you can't take it with you." But the man protested, "God said I could, one suitcase." St. Peter checked, found out that this one would be one exception, prepared to let the man enter and said, "Okay, but I'll have to examine the contents before you pass." He took the suitcase, opened it, saw the gold bars, and asked quizzically, "You brought pavement?" When God writes about a street paved with gold, I do not doubt his words. He simply reports what he saw in his vision. Thus, his words are literally true. But they're also meant to tell us that the things we value so highly in this life will be used to pave the roads in heaven. Heaven is a real place filled with real people. The Bible pictures it as a great city filled with all of God's people. What would such a city look like? Well, it would be a city with no pollution, for the skies would always be crystal clear. No crime or violence, for no criminals would ever enter. No greedy politicians, no drug pushers, no child molesters, no potholes, and no power outages either. It would be filled with abundant parks, rivers, rolling meadows, and flowing streams. Lining the streets would be flowers in constant bloom, fruit trees of every kind, every species of plant life growing free from pestilence and disease. The gates would be made of pearl, the walls of jasper, the streets of gold. Precious stones would lie on the ground like playthings, emeralds, rubies, diamonds galore. On every hand, there would be children laughing and bright conversation and music floating from every direction. In the city that God builds, there are no tears. There is no sorrow. There is no regret. There is no remorse. Bitterness is gone forever. Failure is left far behind. Suffering has been redeemed and rewarded. There are no eyeglasses, no braces, no wheelchairs, no false teeth, no bald heads, no hearing aids, and no crutches. There are no more hospitals, no more nursing homes, no more paramedics, no CPR. Doctors have to find a new job. They aren't needed anymore. Aspirin is gone. Accidents are over. Cancer has disappeared. Heart attacks are banished. AIDS is a distant memory. In heaven, no one grows old and feeble. And there's one other thing you won't find in heaven. There are no cemeteries in the building or the city that God builds. Why? because there are no funerals. For in that glad city, no one ever dies. Now, if you make it to that city, you live forever, never to die again. Either you believe in heaven then, or you don't. It's either a real place, or it isn't. This is heaven, where all of our best dreams finally come true. So the third question is this: who is in heaven right now? Now, this question is not difficult to answer. God is in heaven because heaven is his dwelling place. The Lord Jesus has been in heaven ever since he ascended from this earth shortly after his resurrection. You see that in Acts 1. The Bible tells us that angels are in heaven. In fact, there are myriads of angels, uncountable numbers of heavenly beings, all of them serving the Lord in various ways. And the saints of God who died on this earth are in heaven. I mean by that heaven includes the Old Testament saints who by faith trusted in God's word and looked forward to God's redemption at Calvary, which they did not fully understand. It also includes every true believer from every continent and every denomination. Everyone who has genuinely trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior will be there. I also think that children who died before the age of accountability go to heaven. And I would also include those born with such mental limitations that they cannot understand the gospel. The Bible teaches that the moment we die, we go directly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, again in Philippians 1, 21 to 33. But there's one thing I don't want to be ambiguous about. Not everyone is in heaven now. Some people won't make it. The Bible speaks of the saved and the lost. The saved are those who trust Jesus Christ as their eternal Savior. The lost are those who do not trust Christ as Savior. This is the great dividing of humanity. You are either saved or you are lost. And there is no middle category. You will either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. One pastor that I read about indicating to his congregation that we're not the ones who judge the condition of people. He said this. He said, "My job is not to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. That's God's job." He says, "I'm in sales, not administration." We give the message out of the answer, but we don't decide who's there. And we don't carry that kind of judgment. I simply want you to know what God has said about heaven and who will go there. The saved of all ages will be there. And that vast throng will no doubt include many people who would surprise us if we knew it now. There are going to be people there that you said, I didn't have a clue. But God, by his grace, saved them. Certainly heaven will be more wonderful than our imagination. And its population will be more diverse than we expect. If you think of the color of the skin of the people of this world, don't for a second think that white people will be the dominant people living in heaven. Because remember, Jesus was from the Mideast. He didn't look like us at all. But I'm sure of this one truth. No one will go to heaven except by the grace of God and through the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. If a man says no to Jesus, a woman says no to Jesus, they have no hope of heaven. The fourth question is this: will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? This is one of the most frequently asked questions about heaven. And I'd like to share an answer given by a Bible teacher from a previous generation, a man named William Pettingill. He said, and I quote him, "We may be sure that we shall not know less in heaven than we know here." And proof, he quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, which says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known." Now, how does God know us? And the answer is, He knows us completely. He knows us ultimately. He knows us thoroughly. He knows us inside and out, with nothing hidden, but everything seen as it really is. Psalm 139. He knows every thought we have before we have it. He knows all of the days of our lives. That's how God knows us. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, God knows us thoroughly. When we get to heaven, then, we'll know each other as God knows us, because all the imperfections of this life will be removed. All the things that you say are your foibles, they're going to be gone. All the imperfections, gone. In this life, sin causes us to cover ourselves. Not just to cover ourselves physically and hide, like Adam and Eve did from God in the garden, but also to cover ourselves emotionally and spiritually. We don't disclose ourselves because of sin. But when sin is finally lifted from us, then we can be ourselves with no shame, no pain, no embarrassment, and no covering up. Because we have been made what? Perfect. Whole. Holy. Dr. Pettingill concludes that in heaven, we will know every person in heaven, and all of them will be friends and loved ones to us. In his book on heaven, W.A. Criswell, who was the pastor at First Baptist Dallas for decades, makes an additional point that individual personality survives into eternity. I'll be the same person then that I am now, only with all the imperfections and limitations of sin finally removed. This is a wonderful thought. The essence of who we are will remain throughout eternity, yet vastly improved by God's grace. He doesn't obliterate you. He fulfills you without what sin mars today. That helps me think about a related question that people sometimes ask. How old will we be in heaven? The truth is, there won't be any age in heaven in the sense that we speak of age on the earth. Growing old is a function of the decaying effects of sin. I do not believe that babies who die in infancies will be babies for eternity. Nor do I believe that people who waste away of cancer will appear emaciated in heaven. It will be something else entirely, which I can barely explain and certainly do not understand. In heaven, we will know each other intimately. That's why Peter and James and John recognized Moses and Elijah, even though they'd been dead for hundreds of years, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't think that they had name tags on, saying, I'm Peter, or I'm Moses, I'm Elijah. I think there was something about those two men that made Peter, James, and John recognize them, even though they had never seen them before. How this can be, I do not know. But I believe it to be true. So in heaven, there will be no strangers. We will know each other. And what age will you look like? Well, that's using a human category now. We've been put into a different glorified state where that's not a key thing that we can really understand. So the fifth question is this, which is one that a lot of people ask. What will we do in heaven? Well, worshiping God forever, a child said, worshiping God forever in heaven sounds boring. Is it wrong to feel this? Is heaven going to be fun? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we would like to know. But of this we can be sure. Heaven won't be boring. And it will be more fun than the best party you ever attended. So what will we do for all eternity? Well, the answer is we're going to help God run the universe. Do you remember the story Jesus told about the man of noble birth who gave his servants money to invest? One servant had doubled his money, so the man said, you will rule over 10 cities. The next servant had seen a 50% increase, so his master said, rule over 5 cities. And the man who hid his money had even that amount taken away from him in punishment. The story is a picture of what heaven will be like. We will use our gifts and to administer the new heaven and the new earth. Bakers will bake. Teachers will teach. Singers will sing. And I suppose preachers will preach. Think of the flowers the botanists will study. Gifted astronomers will go from galaxy to galaxy studying the wonders of God's creation. I can guarantee you this. No one will be sitting around on a cloud eating grapes and polishing their halo. We'll be too busy for that. There are five things that will occupy us in heaven, and you've got them on your sheet there. We will worship without distraction. Well, oh, that would be true here. But we will worship without distraction. We will serve without exhaustion. Don't you find getting weary and well-doing? You'll be able to serve without exhaustion. You'll be able to fellowship without fear. We still protect ourselves from one another, don't we? We'll be able to fellowship without fear. We will learn without fatigue. It won't make you tired to continue to learn. And we will rest without boredom. Those are five things I invite you to contemplate from time to time. The best part of heaven will be seeing Jesus himself face to face. We will worship the Son of God and celebrate his great victory over sin while the endless ages of eternity roll on and roll on. If you think of how we focus when we come to communion on that great sacrifice of Christ, imagine what it's going to be when you see him face to face and you realize the powerful victory that's been won that's made this transformation take place. The best music that you ever heard will pale compared to the music of heaven. The most awesome worship you've ever experienced on earth is but a dim reflection of the praise we will render around the throne of God. So, the last question is this. How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? The other ones aren't that important, but this one you must answer. This is the most important question of all. Here is a wonderful truth. God has made it easy for you to go to heaven. He did the hard part when he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you could one day stand before God in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Jesus is not only the way to heaven, he's also the door to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you have to go through the door marked Jesus Christ. There is no other entrance. So let me put a question to you. Suppose you were to die and found yourself standing at the door of heaven. If God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What answer would you give? How would you respond? Picture the scene. You are standing at the very gate of heaven, which is a real place. It is more beautiful than you ever dreamed possible. You can see it. This is where you want to spend eternity. This is where you belong. But before you enter, the Lord himself asks what possible reason you have to claim admission. You pause, knowing that all eternity hangs on your answer. What will you say? You might have heard of a man named James Kennedy, who was the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. He one time asked that question of Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan got the question. And his answer was this. Well, I guess I'd have to answer with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is indeed a good answer, because your only hope of heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me make this very personal. If you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? I've already said that this is too important to say, I think so, or I hope so, which is what we get from most people in Canada today. If you're wrong, you're going to be wrong for a long, long time. What we need is solid ground on which to stand. And we have it in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our entire hope of heaven is wrapped up in what Jesus did when he died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose on the dead, from the dead on that Easter Sunday morning. One of our most beloved hymns, which we're going to sing at the end, goes this way. Join me in one verse. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, that says it all. If you want to go to heaven, you must base your hope on the solid rock of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Are you standing on the rock this morning? Are you wholly leaning on Jesus' name? One final word and I'm done. No one goes to heaven by accident. Heaven is God's prepared place for God's prepared people. We prepare for heaven and God has prepared heaven for us. Most people believe in heaven and most people think they're going there. But are they on the right road? Are they building their lives on Jesus Christ, the solid rock? Too many, I fear, are standing on sinking sand and don't know it. What is your hope for heaven? Mine is Jesus Christ. Because of the privilege of being born in a home where my parents were committed disciples of Jesus Christ, and from the very beginning of my life began to teach me this, I came to the place when I was 10 years old, given the opportunity to receive him as my Savior, I did. And I have known from that day, August the 2nd, 1960, to the day I stand before you now, that I am his child. And one time when I almost died, the Lord affirmed to me my destiny. I knew I was going home, but I got out of the car in the accident. You see, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I've staked everything I have on him. If he can't take me to heaven, then I'm not going to be going there. What about you? When the dark night falls and the lights go out and the waters of death swirl around you, what will happen to you then? If you know Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. Put your trust in Jesus. Run to the cross. Stand with your full weight on the solid rock of our salvation. May God help you to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. And may God grant that we will all meet one day in heaven. If in fact you don't get there, it's not because you didn't hear. Because today you heard. And the option was given to you. The invitation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what you do with that will determine your ultimate destiny. Safe at home in heaven at last. I'll be there. What about you? We're going to sing that hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.